Well, amen. What a beautiful song. Amen. My goodness, that was great. Thanks, guys. Well, it's good to be here today. I have been gone the last couple of weeks. I had to be in Maryland for my daughter-in-law's father's service, and then had to be in Georgia last week for Really Coward's service, and I'm glad to be here today. It has been a blessing, and I just want you to know that Nancy blessed my heart when I saw you this morning coming into church. We laid Junior to rest yesterday, and we know that he is on the streets of glory enjoying himself in the presence of Almighty God. But we are able to be here and worship our Lord as well. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John. We are still in 1 John, have been for a long time. And I'm going to try to finish that up in the next 4 or 5 weeks. But we have started a new year with a new thought, and it is this: it's a whole new ball game. And you might think, why would you come up with a phrase like it's a whole new ball game? Well, it is. Since COVID, it's been a whole new ball game, hasn't it? I mean, everything in life has changed. And we have used the concept of a baseball diamond. And if you see that first base, that's salvation. Second base, that's church membership. Third base, that's service. And then home plate is heaven. And that is the desire of all believers, that we could enjoy what God has set out for us, and that is to be in His presence forever and forever. And we're going to have a series of messages on that. And I just want to say thanks to Tyler for stepping up the last few Sundays while I've been gone. And I know he did a great job, and so thankful for him. The greatest love of all is what I'm going to talk about today out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 16. And this title of the message, I lifted it from a Whitney Houston song in 1985. It was a solo that she sang, and here are some of the lyrics. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself, it is the greatest love of all. Well, that's not the greatest love of all. But it is good that we come to the place that we're at peace with ourselves. But the greatest love of all, which she understood, was the love of the Lord. Because at a young age, she grew up in a Baptist church singing, and she continued to tell about her faith throughout the entirety of her life, even though she had a lot of problems and a lot of issues. And she knew the greatest love of all is God's love. So let's stand, and we're going to read. And if you will, in the honor of the reading of the word of the Lord, if you would stand to your feet, we're going to start in chapter 4 and verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, that song that we just sang, that if we would just love one another, how different, how much our world would be changed. Amen? If we would just love one another, rather than fussing and fighting and feuding and backbiting, if we would just love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this incredible passage of Scripture, Father, I just pray that we would learn to be like Christ and love others. And as Jesus willingly sacrificed himself for us because of love, help us, Lord, to realize that you have called us to think of others before ourselves and to love others and to make a difference, because truly when we do that, others know that we truly are a child of God. So, Lord, open our eyes and our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we do call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter of the Bible, and that rightfully so in a way, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the word agape or love appears 9 times. In 1 John chapter 4, it appears 27 times. So you could actually make the case that 1 John chapter 4 is the love chapter of the Bible, because it talks so much about love and how we are to love. And I want us to notice 3 things out of our text and a couple of sub-points. But the first thing is the priority of God's love. The priority of God's love. Many believe in God and they believe certain things about God and his nature. And what you believe about God really matters. But in James chapter 2, verse 19, these words are spoken. You believe there is one God. Well, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So it's not that you believe in God, but it is the God whom you believe in. You see, there a lot of people believe in God, or they make the statement, I believe in God, but that's really kind of a broad painting with a broom when you need to be painting with the finest brush that you have. And to understand the true concept of God's love and God's love for us and who we are and how he is and the nature of God, we need to understand those things. Because during Lucifer's rebellion, these angels fell and they believed in God, but they are not children of God. They have been sentenced because of their rebellion against God to eternal damnation. And some people look at God in that way. They look at God as a God to be feared, and we tremble and shake. And the pagan gods were that way. And they had to appease the pagan gods in the Greek and the Roman pantheon. They had to appease the gods because they didn't want the gods to notice them, and they didn't want the gods to be angry with them. And they feared God. And a lot of people are that way. They fear God. And listen, I want you to understand this. God loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. And he wants you to understand how much he cares about you. And the way he did that, he gave his only begotten son. I mean, think about it. Love is the nature of God. When you think about God, we think about a loving, faithful father and a seeking shepherd who came looking for us when we were lost and we were alone. The Apostle John is called the disciple of love. I mean, he's the one that was lying on Jesus' breast during the Last Supper. He's the one that Jesus called the beloved disciple. He's the one that is always there for Jesus and loved Jesus. He's the one that took in Jesus' mother when Jesus were dying upon the cross. And he said, behold thy mother and behold thy son. And he gave his mother the greatest thing that he had on earth to John to take care of her as he were going to go back to the Father. Now, as parents, you know what it is to love your children. And, you know, as a parent, sometimes you have a child that is easier to love than another child. Now, you don't love that child more, but they are easier to love because they give that love back. And that's the way that we think about love. But listen, God's love for us is so complete. It is so full that he loves us all equally. He doesn't have a favorite. He doesn't say, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, I'm going to pick you. Or he loves me not, with a little pedal. He loves us all. And we need to understand that an outward observer might say, well, you know, God seems to have favored you more and blessed you more. Well, listen, God wants to bless all of us. Now, I'm not saying monetarily, but God wants to bless us. And when we surrender ourselves to him, regardless of what we're going through, God continues to bless us. And he gives us hope for the future. Now, over the last 2 centuries, there have been 20 different expeditions to find the origin of the Amazon River. Now, if you've ever been to Brazil or on the Amazon River, it is absolutely incredible. I mean, it is so massive. At its mouth, it's 250 miles wide. It averages a mile wide. In a lot of places, 12 miles wide. You can't even begin to fathom how large it is until you own it. And as we were going down the Amazon, I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about all of these adventurers who had gone to try to find the source of the Amazon River. And they 20 different expeditions, they came up with 20 different locations. They said, this is the source of the Amazon River. But nobody knows the real source of the Amazon River. But listen, we know the source of love. The source of love, when you trace it back to that bubbling brook, it is the Lord Himself. That is where the origin of love is. And He pours forth that love for you and I that we might understand how much God cares for us. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Listen, we are children of God, and we are to act like children of God, and we are to show His love. So love is the nature of the Father, and if love is the nature of the Father, love should also be our nature. The second thing I want you to understand about this is this. Love is the nature of our family. It's the nature of our family. In verse 7, it says these words, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So when we know God, we're born of God, we also will love others. And there's one way that people can know truly that we were born again, and that is this, that we love others. The greatest proof of our new birth, being in the family of God, is that we have love, compassion, and desire for the best for other people. And God says, listen, if you're going to look like me, then the family traits need to be seen. You know, my daughter-in-law said the last time we were together, for her dad, said, Josh is looking more like you all the time. And I don't think that was a compliment, really, because I'm old, gray, and wrinkled. But you know, you begin to notice the similarities and say, you know, you do look a lot like your father. And we should, because we have these similarities that the Lord has placed within us. And one of the greatest proofs of being a child of God is that we love others unconditionally, and that is very difficult. You inherit the Father's love. In 1998, Eric Clapton came out with the song, My Father's Eyes. Beautiful song. But before that, in 1979, Amy Grant came out with the song, My Father's Eyes. And I'm not going to try to sing it, but I am going to tell you the lyrics. I may not be every mother's dream for her little girl, and my face may not grace the mind of everyone in the world, but that's all right, as long as I can have one wish, I pray. When people look at me, I want to hear them say, she's got her father's eyes. Her father's eyes. Eyes that find the good in things when good is not around. Eyes that find the source of help when help just can't be found. Eyes full of compassion, seeing every pain, knowing what you're going through and feeling it the same. Listen, when you know Jesus, you will reflect the Father's love because you are part of the family of God and you have those qualities that come along with being in the family. The second thing I want you to see, major point, is this, and that is the proof of God's love. So we saw the priority of God's love. Now let's look at the proof of God's love. Ever told somebody, I love you, and they said, prove it? Prove it. You love me? Well, then prove that you truly love me. Well, how do we prove it that we truly love God? Well, it's very simple. We love others. We love others. We show that love because we are compassionate toward others. How many of you, my age, older, remember that movie, that sappy movie, Love Story? Anybody remember that? Love Story? Remember that famous line from Love Story? Anybody remember it? Love is never having to say, you're sorry. That is the worst line ever. Because love truly is being willing to say, I'm sorry. I failed. I blew it. But that little saying, love is never having to say you're sorry, was on t-shirts, bumper stickers, coffee cups. It was everywhere. Now, you can go back and watch the movie and it'll make you cry, but it's just one of those sappy movies. But love is having to say, I am sorry. I hurt you. Please forgive me. And we all are at that place. But I want to show you a couple of ways that God proved his love toward us. He proved his love, number one, by sending Jesus to rescue us. And John chapter 3, verse 16. You know the verse. For God so, tutos. That means he's showing how much he so loved it. It could have said, for God loved the world, but it said he so loved the world. It's an emphasis that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what does the word begotten mean? It's the word in the original language, monogenes. And mono means one, genes means genes or generation. So it means a once in a generation birth. There was the only birth that was ever a monogenes type of birth, a one of a kind. And you know, when you could say this about Jesus, he is the only person ever born that was older than his mother and as old as his father. Now you think about that. Jesus has always been. You and I, we have a commonality. You know what the commonality is? We had a biological mother and a biological father. We experienced the same type of birth. But Jesus experienced a unique, one-of-a-kind birth that will never be repeated. And that's why the virgin birth is so important. Without the virgin birth, the sin cycle could not be short-circuited and we would still be in our sins. But Jesus came and he came on a rescue mission to redeem us, to bring us back so we don't have to face our sins alone. Why did Jesus come? Well, Luke tells us, chapter 19, verse 10. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That is every single one of us. He came for you because he loved you that much. Now, the second thing I want you to understand is this. He proved it by sacrificing Jesus to redeem us. The word propitiation is a unique word, and the King James Version used that, and a lot of people still struggle with what in the world is propitiation. Well, it's helasimon is the original language for what it means. And what that means is it was a word that was used to redeem, to buy back, to purchase. And Jesus bought us back. He purchased us with his own blood. And you go back, and it was a word that wasn't just used in the biblical language, it was also used in the pagans' language. And the Greeks used it for their pantheon because they had all kinds of gods. At Caesarea Philippi, they had a temple to the god who was half goat, half man, and that god was called Pan. And if you didn't keep Pan happy, you know what was going to happen? You're going to have panic. You're going to have problems. So Pan was the god that they sacrificed to. And there at Caesarea Philippi, they had this huge cave and this gushing water underneath it. And every year, unfortunately, they would take a young virgin and they would cast her in to appease Pan, because they didn't want panic. They didn't want chaos in their lives. But if that young virgin floated back to the surface, guess what they had to do? That she was rejected, so they had to go to number two. Can't you imagine being in lines number two saying, stay down, stay down, stay down? But that they were trying to appease the gods. And they were trying to appease the god Pan. But let's go a little bit further. Where was it? It was at Caesarea Philippi. What happened at Caesarea Philippi? There was Peter, James, John. There was Jesus. There were the disciples there with him. And this incredible statement in Matthew chapter 16, remember what it says? And I also pray that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against us. You know what that gushing water in that opened? That was called the gates of Hades. And Jesus said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. The church will always overcome. And guess what? The church always has, and the church always will. What an incredible experience that must have been. Thousands and thousands of sacrifices were made to hundreds of gods to appease them, to keep them happy. And just the opposite happened with Jesus. Jesus didn't say, sacrifice to me, sacrifice to me. Jesus came, and guess what he did? He sacrificed for us. God gave the ultimate sacrifice to man, not man giving a sacrifice to God. What an incredible, unique concept. That God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what the greatest proof of God's love is? Think about Romans chapter 5, 8. I mean, we were still sinners, and God demonstrated his own love toward us. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest proof of God's love happened at the cross. In John's Gospel in chapter 15, in verse 13, it said, "No, or greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And what was Jesus going to do? He was going to lay his life down. Now, did we deserve his love? No. Did we earn his love? No. We were still sinners, and Christ died for us. That's what grace is. Grace is, in spite of our sinfulness, God loves us still. Well, there's the proof of God's love. We looked at the priority of God's love. Now let's look at the practice of God's love. The practice of God's love. At the end of every sermon, I think there should be a so what. All right? You told me this, so what? I mean, what am I to do with that this week? How am I to live that out? So what? Well, okay, God's love is the greatest love. So what? What should I do with that? What's the practical takeaway truth from what you just told me? Well, it's very simple. Look at verse 11. In verse 11 it said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The so what is this? You're a child of God. Go and do likewise. Love others. Love others. Make a difference. Don't just take up space breathing somebody else's air. Make a difference. As you have been loved, go and love likewise. Two important truths. Number one, he gives us the command to love others. Now, at the Last Supper in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said this, "A new command I give you, that you love one another." How do you love one another? "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." How deep did he love us? He went to the cross and died for us. What's he saying to us? I want you to love like I love. How do people know you're a Christian? Is it because you carry a big black Bible to church? Is it because you pray a lot? Is it because you wear a Christian t-shirt or have a bumper sticker that says, "Honk if you love Jesus"? Is it because you memorized 1,000 verses of Scripture? No. It is this, that we love one another. Some people are hard to love, aren't they? I mean, be honest. Some people are hard to love. Hey, I've been a pastor for almost 40 years. I've pastored some people that are hard to love. And I've pastored some people that are just easy to love. And it's tough. George Truett was pastor of First Baptist Dallas before W.A. Criswell. W.A. Criswell pastored there 50 years. George Truett pastored there 47 years. Can you imagine an entire century having two pastors in the church? That's incredible. That just doesn't happen. Well, George W. Truett was there at some of the most difficult times. He was there during the Depression. And he told this story of this young boy who lived in New York City during the Depression trying to help his family. And he would go every day, and he had a dime.
and he would buy a dozen apples. And then he would set up the apples on his little table, and then he would sell them for a penny. So after he sold all 10 of his apples, he would make 2 cents. Well, this one day, with a hustle and bustle, a man bumped into another one who bumped into his table, and the apples spilled on the sidewalk and down off onto the road, and he began to cry, and he started picking them up, and they were bruised, and some were broken, and he put them back on the table, and this businessman had seen what transpired. And he walked up to me and said, "Son," he said, "how much are your apples?" He said, "Well, usually I get a penny a piece, but it's 2 for a penny today because they're bruised and some of the skin's broken." The man reached into his pocket. He pulled out $10. He said, "Here, son. Here's $10. And he said, "Keep the apples." And the man started walking off. And the little boy said, sir, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Are you God?" And the man answered, he said, "No, I'm just one of his children." And you know, that great love that God gives us, we should represent him well by loving others, and that people would say, "Wow, are you God?" And our response would be, "No, I'm just one of his children." The last thing I want to say is this. He gives us the capacity to love others. Lee Ezel writes this, and I quote, and the book is called Porcupine People. You know what a porcupine does, don't you? It'll hurt you. Watch what he said. "Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. That perfectly describes God's love for us. An unconditional commitment on his part to us, the imperfect person. That is good. That is good. We are imperfect, yet God loves us perfectly. In our sinful state, we are abhorrent to God. But instead of being repulsed, he is drawn to us and desires to save us and change us. And only by his power and by his grace can this transpire." In verse number 12 and verse number 13, it says these words, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." Karl Barth, greatest theologian of the 20th century without doubt, brilliant, brilliant man. 1962, he were touring the United States, and he was in Chicago, Illinois. And he had given a seminar, and after the seminar, there was a Q&A that took place. And one man went to the microphone, and he said, "Dr. Barth," he said, "what is the greatest truth or the essence of the Christian faith?" And Barth thought for a moment, and then he said, they were expecting some deep theological maxim, and he said these words, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, for they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." That's the greatest love of all. Let's go back to Whitney Houston. 2 nights before her tragic death, Whitney Houston went to a club and was asked to sing. And what would you expect Whitney Houston to sing? And she had some incredible songs. "I Will Always Love You," maybe. No. She got up and she sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Little ones, you know it. That was her last performance. You know, a lot went wrong in her life. A lot of bad choices. But one choice she made that was enduring was Jesus. 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 My question to you is this. Have you let him in? Because he wants to come into your life and not be a part of it. He wants to take control of your life. And if you never have, today is your opportunity to come and say, "Lord, you reign in my heart. I give you my all. And I promise you, life will be better." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the greatest love of all. And I pray, Lord, that you would just open hearts and minds and lives today, that someone here may experience that love, desire that love. And Father, I just pray they'd have the courage to come and get that love. Because, Lord, you have extended it through your Son on the cross. And those arms are still open wide for any and all who will come. So, Father, may your perfect will be done today. And those that need to come and give their life to Christ, they need to come and become part of this church body, whatever the need. Father, I pray today they would come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.